Lord, and welcome to Bible study night. We're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews, but first we'll sing that chorus, which we sing occasionally. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Is there anybody that doesn't know that? Okay. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's right. Give the Lord a praise. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Well, hallelujah. We're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We didn't make it through the chapter last week. There's just so much in here. And I'm going to back up a few verses to make a few more points that I didn't really complete last time. And I know this is a Bible study night. I'm supposed to be teaching. Sometimes, well, generally when I teach, I end up preaching a little. And when I preach, I end up teaching a little. And I guess if you combine the two together, you come up with the word treaching. So that's usually what happens. Well, I don't know if that's a legitimate word, but it is now. We officialized it. Okay. Praise the Lord. We are going to look together in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. This is such an awesome, wonderful study. Because the Apostle Paul is making his case to the Hebrew Christians for the new covenant. And aren't you glad tonight that we are in the new covenant? In a new and a living way. Glory to God. A lot of people have not discovered that yet. There are those that still try to keep the old covenant as if that would enhance their salvation and do something extra for Calvary. But you can't improve on perfection. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for us, the full atonement. When He said, "It is finished," it's because it was finished. Amen. As it says in Daniel chapter 9, He made an end of sins, He finished the transgression. Of course, the word sins there, meaning all the sins in plural, but finished, made an end of sins, finished the transgression means that that original transgression, way back in the Garden of Eden, that original sin was also covered by the blood of Jesus. That's exciting. So that you can be free and clear on the day of judgment, not by your own merit or worthiness, but because of what He did for us. Amen. Now I'm going to try and move right along through here because I'd like to leave you some time to pray. I cannot emphasize enough the need for prayer. And after you hear the Word of God, there's such a desire to pray. Sometimes we sing a little, and sometimes we pray. Don't be surprised if at some point the Lord would interrupt us in the middle of a service and tell us to pray. We just want to move with the flow of the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible tells us that when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, fell on all them that heard the word. While he was speaking, God came in and interrupted the whole thing. And what a wonderful interruption that was. Amen. Because when the Spirit of God comes in to interrupt you, it's always such a magnanimous blessing. Such a wonderful thing to see the Spirit of God, the miraculous power of God, working on people, speaking to their hearts. So anyway, with that thought in mind, let's go back now into Hebrews 10 And we're not exactly picking up where we left off, but we're backing up a few verses. And may the Lord help us to understand. Now, we're going to go down to verse 16. Well, I want to read 15 with it. I better do that too. The Word of God tells us in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 10, whereof, the Holy Ghost, pay close attention to this, this is important, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities, the word iniquity referring to lawless deeds, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that an awesome declaration by the Almighty God? You know, in the Old Covenant, he said, if thou wilt, I will. It was a conditional clause. But here it's a declarative statement. He's saying, I will. That's God's sovereign act. It doesn't depend on us. It's his power being manifested. You see, God is doing something here and bringing about something that could not be brought about any other way. It's his divine act of salvation. And he's telling us about a covenant. This is the covenant that I will make. Not an old covenant now, a new one. I will. And that was a prophecy. And you know what? By the time this was written, he already did through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. How do we get this? How do we enter in? Notice something. It says, whereof the Holy Ghost. Backing up a verse. The Holy Ghost also is a witness. Did you ever hear that terminology, the witness of the Spirit? And the Lord is with us in such a way that when we behold the things going on in this world, some call it discernment, but really, the understanding that we have is by revelation. The Lord shows us things. You and I never figure it out. When things are spiritually discerned, they have to be revealed. You understand what I'm saying? None of us are intelligent. As a matter of fact, it's not even intelligence that makes it work. If it were, none of us would. There's nobody on earth that would be intelligent enough to figure this out, because it is the act of God in the Spirit bringing forth truth that you and I would be incapable of otherwise. It is revealed to us. What we have is shown to us by God. He lays it out for us. So really, we're all in the same position here. There's nobody that of their own volition, of their own abilities, could bring forth any good thing. So we trust in the Lord to reveal it to us. But what's awesome about this, he calls it a covenant, which is an agreement. And of course, it was sealed in his blood shed on the cross of Calvary. But notice what he does about it. He says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, when you think about how wonderful this is, God literally, when he fills you with the Holy Ghost, when he calls you to repentance, when you obey the gospel, God writes something in your heart. I can't think of too many times that I know of where God himself actually wrote. I know he inspired his prophets and his apostles to write scripture. But I do know that God wrote in stone on Mount Sinai. God wrote on the wall of Belshazzar's palace. Jesus wrote on the ground when they brought the adulterous woman and tried to condemn her, and she ended up justified, and the accusers ended up condemned. Isn't it awesome how the Lord works? But Jesus wrote down on the ground in the sand. You know, the first time it was up on a mountain, the next time in a palace, and finally on the dirt. Because God himself condescended to men of low estate. Do you see the progression? The top of Sinai, in the palace of the heathen. Talk about a palace of the heathen. I'll tell you what, we got a White House that qualifies for that right now. I'm going to make a statement, and I don't want it to be misunderstood as racial. Because some people will do that to you, and if they do, they're being intellectually dishonest. But I find it amazing that we have a president, and I'm talking about character here, not color. So I want you to understand that. Those of who know me understand how I feel, that I absolutely have no ill feelings toward any race of people. Any can be saved. All right? I just have, too bad I have to say all those things before I make a statement like this. But I'm looking at something prophetically here. It's amazing how we right now have a president who will openly say he is half African. And of course, the other half, he claims is, that he is white. So he is what you would call a half-blood prince. Have you noticed the title of the latest Harry Potter movie? Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince. All right? There's nothing wrong with somebody being half of this and half of that, or however you want to divide it up in fractions or percentages. I have no problem with that. I find that this man, however, and looking at his character and where he came from, and you can trace his roots back to Edom. And the same thing with Rahm Emanuel, back to Edom. And of course, Edom means red, descendants of Esau. And then you look at what red means. Red used to mean something. Back when I was a teenager and so forth, if you were a red, you were a communist. We've got a communist in the White House. He's doing everything a communist would do, one step at a time, in a progression, little by little, so people don't really pay much attention to it. They're distracted anyway by so many things. Right now, they're distracted by the death of Michael Jackson and Farrah Fawcett and Ed McMahon and Gayle Storm. Boy, they're dropping like flies, aren't they? But they take advantage of these distractions to pass this weird legislation, which they did. 300 pages, 3 o'clock in the morning, throw it down and say, there, we're going to vote. If somebody handed you 300 pages at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, we're voting here now, can you speed read that? No. Not one person read it. And they voted. How could you? But see, this sort of thing goes on all the time. Jesus, when it came to take Jesus, and by the way, they didn't take him, he went with them. No man took his life, he laid it down for us. But you know, when they came out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus looked at them and said, I was openly with you. In the temple, in the city, I was there, right out in the open, and nobody laid hands on me, took me. But he said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. You see? And we're going through a time right now where Satan has risen up. Yeah, it's their hour. It's the power of darkness. Don't let it discourage you. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. We are called to this time, called to this hour. We need to rise to the occasion. God is with us. All will be well. But let's not hide our testimony. Let's declare the glory of God. He's in charge. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit of God. Let the Lord have the preeminence in your life. Now, this is so awesome because he said, I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. The writing of God. The writing. God wrote something inside of you. Remember how Moses, when he was up there receiving the law, written on the two tablets of stone? Two tablets of stone. God wrote it. Don't ever take that stone for granted. God wrote on those two tables and gave it to Moses, said, here is the law. And Moses was coming down the mountain and he noticed right away, God spoke to him and he saw it. Remember, they heard dancing and singing? Well, they heard a commotion, put it that way. Joshua was there with Moses, and Joshua said, there's a sound of war in the camp. While we're up there, war broke out. And Moses said, no, that's not the sound of those that are overcome or of those that shout for the mastery. But the sound of singing do I hear. They're dancing naked around a golden calf. Look at the world today. The farther you get from God, the more clothes you throw off. And, you know, I can't believe some of the crazy things they're coming out with. Now they're saying that to save the planet, more people should be nudists because it takes energy to wash clothes. It takes all the phosphate and the detergents and all this stuff and all the energy expended from washing clothes and all and drying them and all that kind of stuff. That the best thing is just most of the time don't wear them at all. Can you believe such a thing? You know, my parents would have never believed this. Who would have thought it could get this crazy? I mean, we're hearing insane things all the time. And the really odd thing is there's so many people that say, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. We should rise up with one voice of outrage, but these are strange times. But if you recall, and think about what that means, I don't hear anybody being overcome. They're not crying from being overcome. And they're not shouting for mastery. Look at the churches today. Look at the people. They've got the rock bands, the magicians, the ventriloquists, the nonsense going on. All the false doctrine and false concepts and philosophies. But they're not crying from being overcome. They're being overcome without a cry. Furthermore, they're not shouting for mastery. They're dancing around that golden calf. Remember when Wall Street came tumbling down here last September? I remember walking from Whitehall over to Broadway with my wife and up Broadway back in 1995. We've been there 14 times, but this particular time was the first time, and we were walking up, and I noticed the big bull, big bronze bull. Did anybody ever see that? Yeah, that's right. It's right before you get to Wall Street. Kind of prophetic, too. Wall Street starts at a cemetery and ends in a river. That's where the street runs. Starts at Trinity Church, right across the street. The Bank of New York is right on the corner, Rockefeller's personal piggy bank. That big skyscraper with the gold ceilings, gilded ceilings. I was in there, I saw it. They let me in as a visitor in the entrance that only the big wheels get into. The last time I was there, last September, they had armed guards with automatic weapons out in front. And it was all sectioned off, and they had black wrought iron fences up there, and it looked like a battle zone. And a month later, a few weeks later, down it all came. Everything came crashing down. It's amazing what a word of prayer will do. Well, anyway, here they were. You know, I looked at that bull, though. I thought, yep, that's just like Israel, dancing around the golden calf. Here they got this golden Wall Street thing. Why, then they even had a Goldman Sachs. course, the Lehman Brothers, all these bankers. But here was that bull, and I thought, isn't that something? Because Israel was dancing around a golden calf. Not shouting for mastery, not shouting for being overcome. Dancing, singing, having a big wild time. There's your church world today. And Moses was so enraged by what he saw, he took the tables of stone and threw them down, the writing of God, and smashed them. They were broken. And of course, later on, he had to chisel them out himself, which he did. But the Bible says now God writes his law, puts his law into our hearts, and writes his law in our mind. And the fact is now when he does that, you and I, when God does that, he's put his law into our hearts and minds, writing his law there. It isn't tables of stone that are broken anymore. But when you offend the Lord, if you slip up, if you fall into a sin, it isn't a table of stone anymore broken, but it breaks your heart. God breaks your heart. And that's good. Because when you're heartbroken, it's called conviction. And God brings you to repentance because as a shepherd, he goes after the one that was lost. That's the kind of a God that we have. He welcomes home the prodigal son. No, he doesn't have tables of stone that can be broken anymore. Now it's the heart that's broken. Because that's where his law is written. So, I'm glad to know that. Amen. And he said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God chooses to forget all that which is under the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What does that mean? How can there be a sin offering when there was already an offering that paid, that remitted, made remittance for sin? Now think about that for a moment, because this is vitally important to our doctrine. And I believe in sound Bible doctrine, don't you? Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, what he's saying here is that because what Jesus did was for the remission, not forgiveness. Now, I know that the Bible dictionaries all turn this word remission into forgiveness, but we know that those are two very different words. That to forgive is to just simply let it go and not hold it against someone or hold them in debt for something. To remit is when payment is made. With forgiveness, there's no payment necessarily. All right, this is remission. Jesus paid it. Your debt and mine. That's why there's no offering needed. The offering he gave took care of it. That's why we don't need a Catholic priest up there handing out the little wafers and drinking the wine. That's why we don't need to go to an auricular confession with a string of rosary beads and a pocket full of money and light the candles and put the money in the box and let your fingers do the walking around the beads. See, we don't do penance like that. If an error is made, God will break your heart. Just like those tables of stone were broken. Except he'll put you back together again. Amen. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, boldness there doesn't mean that you're presumptuous. It doesn't mean that you're proud. In fact, you can't approach God with pride. But there is a boldness not in anything that we possess, but our boldness comes through faith and confidence in the blood of Jesus and the power that is in that blood. We're so sure in our faith that what Jesus did is atonement for us all, that we approach God with that boldness, with that confidence. Thank you, Lord. We know it's not us. But we're bold enough to go to the very throne of God Himself and have an expectation of the remission of sins, to be rescued. We go to Him as a refugee. We would flee from the sinful world and become a refugee. And He takes care of us. You don't mind being a refugee, do you? A refugee is one who seeks refuge. I seek refuge in the presence of God. I'm lost unless He help me. How can I get rid of sin without Jesus Christ? The Word of God tells us in verse 20, by a new and living way. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was death, 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 the killing of animals over and over and over and over and over again, which just pushed the sin forward toward Calvary. It didn't really ever take it away, because only Jesus could take it away. But now, it's not a way of death. Aren't you glad that, oh, it'd be awful if everybody had to bring a lamb to church every week to be killed and sacrificed? You know, it's foreign to our thinking. Because we feel the fullness of the power of the atonement of the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And now He is alive forevermore. Jesus said, I am He that liveth. E-T-H on the end of the word live. Liveth. Continues to live and to live and to live. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. I've had people tell me in fear, they didn't understand, but they said, what if the devil kills me? I said, he can't. If the devil could kill Christians, there wouldn't be any. Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. And keys are not only used to let somebody in, they're also used to keep certain ones out. He knows how to keep you out of hell. Isn't that good? It's a wonderful thing. And He has the keys of death. Your life, your breath, your being, body, soul, mind, spirit, strength, everything that's you, all of this is in the hands of Jesus Christ, not the devil. The devil has a kingdom, and there are those that bow to him, that are subservient to him in his realm, but the Lord has delivered us. We have a king. We are His, not only servants, but His children. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because we were named in His will and He died to validate that will. Where there's the death of the testator, then the will is valid. Therefore, you receive the promise of God. Your names are written in heaven, and it was God Himself who wrote them there. The same one that wrote in your heart wrote your name in heaven. And He said, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. I don't know about you, but it's tremendously good news to me. All right? Now, so He says, by a new and a living way. Well, We don't offer animal sacrifices. This is a living way. Jesus is alive. Our sacrifice is now alive. The work is complete. That's why it tells us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're alive in Him, even as He is alive. Living sacrifice. You got those priests over there killing them every day with masses. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's right. Rome has many daughters. And I'll tell you this. They say, you know what the Catholic Church says? They say that all of the Christian denominations really belong to us because they all came out of us. And you know what? There's one exception to that, and that is the true Church of Jesus Christ. All of these other religions did come from the loins of the harlot. They're daughters of the harlot. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Like mother, like daughter. But the fact is, the true Church of Jesus Christ didn't come out of Rome. It was born of the blood of Jesus Christ. When God comes with salvation directly from His throne straight to your heart and calls His people together, they didn't come out of Rome. Rome didn't produce the church. This isn't a reformed church, reformed out of Rome. But we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Sure, I came out of Lutheranism and occultism. I was in both of them at the same time. Other people have been, you know, come out of Presbyterianism and Episcopalianism and Methodism, Baptist, any kind. These are denominations. And I don't like to use labels. Somebody says, what are you? Are you Lutheran, Catholic, Methodist? I tell them, no, none of that. I am a child of the King, of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by His grace. And I'd be happy to introduce you to Him. Come on. But these people are so brainwashed and corralled by their religion. Lutheranized, Episcopalianated, Presbyterianated, and all the other isms and ideologies that captivate them. It's a sad thing. But they can be brought out. The Lord can touch them, and we need to intercede for them. Amen. God does save people in the strangest of places, but when He does, He calls them out. Come out of Babylon! Praise God. All right. So this is a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So you'll note that there is a sanctuary of the living God. Jesus said that He was the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says that the Father raised Jesus. Jesus said He raised Himself. How can this be? There's one God. Manifested three ways and then many other ways as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Who is Jesus Christ? God, very God. Manifested in the flesh. Come on. I know there are some strange aberrations of the doctrine. You know, there are some that say, well, there's Jesus only. There is no Father or Holy Ghost, that Jesus is this. You know, no, not that. But there is one God. And He manifests Himself as our Heavenly Father. He is the one who dwelt within the flesh of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. the flesh of God. He's still God, very God. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. These are manifestations, folks. There's not three separate individual gods. That's Roman Catholicism. Did you ever see some of their statues? They got a statue with three heads on it. Yes. Amen. You know, you go over to Europe and you see some of these statues. There's a body with three heads on it. One's the head of an old bearded man. Another one is the head of a younger man. Another one is they got like a head with a dove kind of flapping around above it. Now think about that. Anything with more than one head is a freak. Come on. It is all paganism. Idolatry. No wonder he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or anything, any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth or under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. When you put up idols, there's a curse that comes with it. God is invisible. But Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Right? Didn't he say that? Didn't the Apostle Paul write in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's the Word of God. That's who Jesus is. Isaiah, way back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, a little baby boy that could be held in the arms of Mary, was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. But who was that little child, that little baby? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. A little baby boy, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Who was this little one? The Father dwelt within him, within his own Son. Come on. Whew, it's so wonderful. When you know who Jesus is, God, very God. Not one third of God, not a portion of God. Jesus is God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, he is called the Almighty. How many Almighties can you have? Jehovah's Witnesses say that there's a mighty God and an almighty God. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. I don't know any other God but one. Those JWs need to repent. They have a zeal, but not toward the Lord. And so the Bible tells us, you know, I take these side roads all the time, don't I? You know, it would really be something, because if I use notes, I probably wouldn't be able to do that. Notes are confining. I can't use notes. Nobody's ever going to accuse me of being a noted speaker. I just don't use them. I don't even know what I'm going to say next. I open the Bible and believe God, and I thank God for the Scripture that does come forth. If I listen to myself later, it's all new to me. It really is. Like, who's saying those things? And, you know, the problem is I can't stand the sound of my own voice. But I find what I'm saying is so interesting, it's like I'm hearing it for the first time. But anyway, besides all of that, let's look at this. By a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Was the veil in the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom? When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. That was the end of temple worship, because the true temple had come. And when that Roman soldier thrust his side with that spear and water and blood came out, showing that he truly was dead, the veil of his flesh was also rent. And on the inside, when he gave up the ghost, what was on the inside of him was imparted unto us. And made available and poured out on the day of Pentecost and constantly and continually thereafter upon all who would believe him and reach out to receive. The veil of his flesh was rent, ripped open by a Roman spear, by a Gentile spear, a new covenant open to all people, came into being finally. Verse 21 says, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Who's in charge of the house of God? Isn't it great? We're all responsible to the Word. You and I, all of us, are responsible to the same Word. I was talking to a Catholic priest one time years ago, and he said, "The Catholic Church produced the Bible, therefore we reserve the right to edit the Bible." Their book is no Bible, but if that's what they're referring to, they can have it. I'm not interested. God gave his word, and he never asked me what I thought about it. Wouldn't it be awful to have to believe something like that, that the Catholic Church produced the Bible, therefore they can edit it? What do you have then? What foundation do you really have? You talk about building your house on the sand. They can change anything they want. See, that's why our nation right now is so unstable. You know, we thought we had a constitution. Oh, we still do. It's there, but they're not abiding by it at all. In fact, Barack Obama, and I've got him on tape saying this, I have a recorded message where he said, "The Constitution of the United States is a blemish." When I think back to World War II, I lost an uncle in World War II, a lieutenant colonel, who was taken up by shrapnel as he saved an entire platoon. I'll tell you what, I think of how these guys really fought and dedicated themselves to something worthwhile. And now to see this country fall into this, there's still some old-timers around. It's gone downhill, folks. Thank God the Lord is coming. Amen. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance. See, that high priest that we have in verse 21 is Jesus. He is the one that's over the house of God. He walks among us, among the seven golden candlesticks. He's right here, right now. You don't see him, but he's here. And if you reach out, I guarantee you, you can feel him. His train fills the temple. That woman with the issue of blood sought to touch the hem of his garment. Where is the hem of his garment now? Isaiah said in chapter 6, "It came to pass in the same year that King Uzziah died that I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You know what that means? His train, that garment that went over the shoulders of the king. This is a spiritual garment. Where is it? It filled the temple. That means you and I can reach out anywhere in this building, anytime, because, and it doesn't even have to be this building, wherever his people are gathered. There he is. And there the train fills his temple. And you can reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and virtue will flow. I guess I'm preaching more than I'm teaching tonight. I guess we'll just have to put up with it, huh? So we have an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Full assurance. Not a doubt in our minds. Not a doubt. Has anybody here ever struggled with doubt? We need to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. I'm not going to believe my doubts. I'm going to doubt my doubts. I believe God. Full assurance. Full assurance. Do we have full assurance tonight? We have the promises of God. And you know, everything this world is doing just verifies everything the Lord said would happen. It builds my faith. California going broke builds my faith. Amen. North Carolina going broke. Wisconsin going broke. The federal government, Barack Obama said, we are out of money. Well, we were out of money a long time ago. If you want to count real money, people are so naive. You know, some people really still think there's gold in Fort Knox. Can you imagine that? It's a big show. They got guards all over and everything. There's nothing in there. That doesn't make any difference anyway, but there's such naivety out there. That's the way they want to keep it. But the Lord reveals what is truly happening. One thing about a Christian is you can spot evil a mile away. God gives you that ability. And when these politicians stand up, the word liar comes up. Okay. They're not fooling us. You know, I don't have any kind of a television hooked up. If I turn mine on, I get nothing but snow. And I like a little snow. But I can play DVDs, but I can't get any stations at all, any channels at all, and that's the way I want to keep it. But you know, it's a wonderful thing. You don't want to ever get hooked on television. It is harder to break than heroin. That's been proven. The idiot lantern is designed to capture you. To take over your heart and your mind. There really isn't anything worth watching, especially the commercials. I don't know how any family could sit and watch some of those commercials that are on there. But there's a program, I've never seen it, and it's called Lie to Me. They have like a lie detector, and they get people on there. From what I understand, they get people on there, and then they start asking questions and try to catch them in lies. They volunteer to come on. Well, you know, I was told that, I didn't see this, but I was told that the program was supposed to be on. This goes back, I think, 2 months now ago when it first came out. It was supposed to come on, but they preempted the program because Obama was going to speak. All right? So Obama gets up to speak, but the caption on the set still said, lie to me. And here's Obama speaking with the words up on the screen, lie to me, and he's there speaking. Do you think that was a coincidence? Oh, I just love this stuff. You know, the way the Lord shows things. But anyway. So the scripture says, here's what we need to do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now that's the application, the spiritual application of the blood. Just like it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Okay? From an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. You know what the purest water there is? No, it's not Poland Springs or Ice Mountain or Dasani all they do is run it through a cheap filter. charge big money for it. There's big money in water, you know. A Dasani just looks like a inverted Satan to me. It's just, you know, the letters, the way they're kind of twisted. And I look at that, and there's something evil about that. Of course, if Coca-Cola put it out, that explains it. But the purest water there is in all the world are the waters of baptism.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. The washing of water by the Word. Amen. And so we have the application of the blood spiritually through the sprinkling. We have the application of the water by being baptized in Jesus' name. Pure water, purified by the name. That's why you come up out of there with all sins, all iniquities, everything gone. You may have had forgiveness, but in order to get the remission, you got to go down in the water.
Right.
It says it's for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Well, remember Acts 2:37, after Peter preached, here's this big crowd. There's an estimated 60,000 people out there. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Try and find that preached in a church nowadays. Repent. Oh, I'll tell you, can you imagine what would happen if you got up in front of one of these big tombstone churches, bail boxes? And you got up there and said, repent, you filthy, rotten sinners. You're on your way to hell. Oh, we don't want to hear that. Let's go and have an ice cream social. Let's play bingo. Let's have some fun. Don't bother us with that. Don't threaten us with hell. We don't want to hear that. There's some people think that the way to fix things up is elect a Republican. We tried that. Of course, the last one we had stole the election twice. But anyway, and I think it's fairly obvious. How can anybody think there's no chicanery going on? Everybody is on the up and up. Everybody is noble. Everybody is honest. Well, these are the people in the $800 or $1,200 suits. These are the elite. You're supposed to trust them. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm passing through here, but this isn't my home.
Amen.
When I was born again, I was born again in the New Jerusalem. As David said, this man was born there. There. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke. That means to stir up. Provoke, you stir it up. Unto love and to good works. Be an example to a sinful world. Just simply be honest and you'll stand out like a sore thumb. I was standing in line one time before this was years ago. I think it was one of these fast food places. I don't eat at those places anymore unless there's nothing else. Then I usually throw the bun away because it's no good for you. But anyway, I was standing in line, and I'll never forget this. I handed a $10 bill to the girl working behind the register. And I don't know what she did, but she gave me, I think she gave me a $20 bill back with some change. And I said, now, wait a minute. Now, there's a whole bunch of people around me because there were several lines this way and that way. I said, you gave me way too much money here. So you gave me all this money back. I said, you're going to get in trouble with your register here. I said, I can't take this here. Take this back. And I explained it to her. She said, oh, thank you. Thank you for being honest. And don't thank me. That's just normal procedure. But what shocked me is the people standing in the lines. I heard them. I could hear them talking. They kind of whispering. Is he nuts? Is he crazy? He could have walked away. What's the matter with that guy? What's the matter with them? Oh, tell you what. Anyway. And so we provoke unto love and to good works, not for, now this is interesting here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Some people contact me and say, we don't have a church to go to. Are we in violation of the scripture? I say, no, you're not forsaking the assembly. There are some churches out there. They're few and far between. They're hard to find, but there are some. And if you have the opportunity and you just want to stay home and watch this or that, or you want to go out on the golf course and forget the Word of God, I'm going to have fun. I work hard. I'll take time off. Go and play, you know, and forget the Lord. Hey, that's forsaking. All right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I actually had a man tell me one time, I can worship God just as well on the golf course as I can in church. You know what I told him? I said, sure you can, but you don't. You don't. If you really wanted to worship, you come and worship with the people of God. I'll tell you what you do. You put the ball down on the little tee, and you take that club, and you swing it, and it doesn't go so well, and you throw your golf bag down and start stomping on it. Huh? Yeah. And that's not inaccurate. You know, if you're out of the will of God, it catches up with you. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We're supposed to do that for each other. Exhortation. Encourage each other. If somebody's not well, the Lord heals. Believe it. I'll keep praying till it happens. You keep praying till it happens. We'll all keep praying till it happens. Amen. I wonder how many people ever stopped one prayer short of a miracle. One pastor said one time that after a service, during the service, he kept praying for the power of God to come down, and the people were tired that night or something, and they just there wasn't much response. And they all left, and he came back a little while later, and he said the power of God came down. If they just stayed a little longer, cried out to God. Why did the Lord do that? He was showing them something. We need to be in earnest as we seek the Lord. We need to ask and seek and knock. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The great day of His appearing. Do you see it coming? That'll make you want to get together and praise the Lord. That'll bring forth worship. I see it coming. I want to be here because it's going to make me stronger. For if we sin willfully, see what the Bible calls it? If you purposely skip out when you've got the opportunity, you're well, you could be there, and you say, I don't want to go there tonight. I got things, I got to have some fun. I work too hard today. That kind of thing. Hey, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. What's he saying here? He's not just talking about missing church. He's talking about willful sin. There are people who that are Christians that sin, but they don't want to. And they regret it. And they're sorry for it. And they repent of it. And God forgives them. But when you purposefully and willfully want to live that way without repenting, how can it be forgiven when it's not repented of? There's no more sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice of Jesus can't help you if you don't repent. If you do repent, it's powerful to help you. That's easy to follow, isn't it? That's what it's talking about here. If we sin willfully, meaning on a continual, purposeful course of sin, that you choose to live that way. If you slip up and you fall, get up again and repent. But don't purpose in your heart that this is the way I'm going to have to live. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. You know, some people actually hit that point. You know, there was a pastor told me one time, he said there was this woman coming to church for quite a while, but pressures of life got so rough, so severe, family pressure, and, you know, she loved her family and friends, and she wasn't winning them to the Lord, and they were always after her, and she just was so sick of all the pressure, she came to the pastor and said, I'm just going to quit coming to church. I'm going to give up here. I'm going to let it all go. He didn't know what to tell her. He tried to reason with her. It didn't work. And she said, no, I'm going to walk out the door. I'll never come back. I can't handle the pressure of this anymore. And he said, do one thing for me then. He said, walk up to the front of the church with me. The pastor said, just walk up there with me. And tell Jesus goodbye. Tell him goodbye. And they started walking to the front. And when they got to the front, she couldn't do it. She fell to her knees, crying her eyes out, saying, Lord, forgive me. I can't walk out on you. See, that was the word of wisdom. She couldn't tell Jesus goodbye. It straightened her thinking out. God came down, poured out His Spirit on her, and fixed the whole problem. Yeah, she did love Him. The pressures got so great, but she couldn't say goodbye to Jesus. And I feel like I'm in the presence of people tonight that could never do it either. Praise the Lord. Thank God the woman felt the presence of God. And she wept and she cried before the Lord. Yeah? Amen. We can get through it, can't we? We can do it. The Lord is there to help us. And so he tells us, going now down to verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Remember how severe the law of Moses was? Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, meaning insulted the Spirit of grace. What does this mean? It means people that say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, oh yes, I love God, but you've seen these churches that become entertainment centers and wild parties and rock music, playing that awful song, Rock With Me, Jesus. Amen. You talk about an insult to God, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. That's like treading on the blood of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Remember in Egypt, when the Passover time came, God said, put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, right above where the head would go through, in the doorway, and on the side posts. Why didn't he tell him to put it on the threshold? Because you do not tread on the blood of Jesus. It's lifted above the earth. You don't tread on it. And so the blood of the Lamb was applied to the posts and the lintel, forming the design of a cross upon which he died. That was the power of the Passover. And so you cannot insult the Spirit of grace. Verse 30 says, for we know that him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. How many people do you think go to these big mega churches walking in the door thinking someday God will judge me? Or are they there for the entertainment, for the religious fix? That's all it is. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to come and get in the battle and fight the battle and pray? This place is a place where spiritual battles are fought and won. We're not here to entertain anybody. And I don't want to hear anybody try to entertain me. I just want to see the Spirit of God move upon us and give us victory. That's for sure. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, don't let that word bother you, it means enlightened, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. In other words, when you came to God, you had a battle. Anybody here not have a battle when they came to God? Hey, you better have. Some people think, I'll come to God and everything will go just wonderful, rosy, peachy all the time. Hey, you're in for it. You better dig your heels in and fight because you've got an adversary. He tells us that right here. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. A gazing stock. A spectacle. They talk about us, don't they? You're a spectacle. Both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. You associate with others who are afflicted because of Jesus. You know, out in the world, when people have trouble, their friends disappear. In the church, when there's trouble, we all get together. We share the affliction. Which divides the grief and shares the joy. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, Paul is talking here, when he was bound with chains, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Paul is saying that people lost their substance, they lost their money, they lost their possessions, because they helped him. See, one of the laws of Rome is if you were convicted, all of your money and land, house, whatever you lived in, all was forfeit to Rome. Just like they do here when you don't pay your taxes. You don't think you own your house, do you? You rent it. Just try not paying your taxes sometime and see. No, don't do that. I'm just being facetious, of course, but that's how it is. But we have a better and an enduring substance. Now he finishes the chapter by saying this. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What brings reward? Confidence. Your confidence, not self-confidence. Confidence in Jesus Christ, in his promises. For ye have need of patience. Anybody here not have need of patience? There's only one way to get it, to go through things. The only way God can ever give you patience is with trials. I can't go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, give me the gift of patience, and I want it right now. Throw it on me. Patience. There, now I'm a very patient man. Patience has to be acquired. It has to be learned. It has to be experienced. There's no shortcut. You go through hard times, hard things, challenges. But you become patient because you wait on the Lord. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Patience will carry you through. People quit praying because they're impatient. I did that already. I prayed already. He said no. Oh, maybe he didn't. Keep doing it. Maybe he said, wait, maybe we're not ready to receive yet. Prayer conditions us and makes us ready to receive. It doesn't twist God's arm, so to speak. We need to be ready to receive what he already wants to give us. Come on. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Do the will of God first, then the promise will come. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, not might, shall come, will come, and will not tarry. And of course, the word tarry means he will no longer wait or delay. Now the just, and by the way, he isn't delaying anyway. That's our perception of it. He's right on time. God's always precisely on time. Abraham and Sarah would have perceived that he's late, but he was right on time. Zechariah and Elizabeth would have perceived he was late. He was right on time. Every miracle is right on time, right on God's schedule. He doesn't work on ours. We don't even know how to make out a schedule. That's why the Lord said, don't say, I'll do this or that. Say, if the Lord wills. What are you doing? Opening yourself up to his schedule. But his promises say he will come through for you. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. What's the only thing you can draw back to? What's the only thing behind you? I had a man tell me one time, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to receive the Holy Ghost because I'd have to give up what I'm doing. I like to play cards and drink and go out on the town. I have to give all that up. You know what? I didn't really give up anything but one thing. I said, all I gave up was going to hell. Which simply meant I gave up all that would take me there. See? So that's all you give up is going to hell. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The word perdition means eternal damnation. That's the only alternative you've got to eternal life. It's the only other thing you could do. I would say, let's reach out for eternal life. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving. Isn't that beautiful? The saving of the soul. Praise him. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the study tonight. We praise and exalt thee, Lord, for what we could learn. Now, Lord, abide with us. And let these words be alive in us, that we might rejoice in our life for thee. Let Satan be rebuked, O Lord. He has no ability to hinder us if thou art with us. And I believe that thou art a very present help unto thy people. So, Lord, help us to come unto thee with confidence and with thankfulness, knowing and understanding, O God, that thou hast saved our souls, and we are so eternally grateful for it. Be with us now, I pray, as we close this service, as we go into prayer, as we sing a chorus or two here and move on into prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I urge